ahead and get started this morning. I think I know everybody. Everybody knows me, but I'm Tripp Wiles. And we are continuing the series on singleness, marriage. I guess actually singleness was 1 week. So we're really just fully into marriage and parenting in the next few weeks. And the scripture this morning is Ephesians 5. We're going to start in verse 22, if you could turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5, 22. Last week, we were looking at the topic was the role of husbands and fathers. And if you were here, you may remember we saw that the godly husband and father, he acts like a man. He leaves behind his childhood home and he puts away childish things. He becomes one with his wife. He assumes the authority and responsibility that's given to him by God, which is as head of his wife and head of his household. He loves his wife as himself, and he loves his wife as Christ loves the church. And then in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the godly husband and father protects his wife and family. The godly husband disciplines his children in love. And then the godly husband leads his family in worship. But this morning, the topic is the role of wives and mothers. And the question is going to be, what is the role of wives and mother? What is the role of a godly woman? And godly women, in short, the answer is they are to be a support to their husbands. They're to nurture and care for their children. They're to gently teach their daughter how to be a godly wife. And they are vital in the role of the spiritual formation of their children. And as we saw with the husbands, we're going to see the foundational requirements of a godly wife are found right here in Ephesians 5. And the three things we'll look at today are the requirements of an excellent wife. We're going to see that here in Ephesians 5. And then we'll spend most of our time in Proverbs. And that's where we'll see where the Bible contrasts the evil woman and the excellent woman. We'll see the risk of the evil woman, and then we'll see a reflection of the excellent wife. So before we begin, Matt, could I ask you to pray for us? Amen. So we're going to begin in Ephesians 5, verse 22. And just like last week when I gave some disclaimers, I'll give another disclaimer. Obviously, this is not my role, but I was raised by a godly woman. I'm married to a godly woman. I had godly grandmothers, so I'm very thankful for that. So that is my experience. And then, of course, we're going to get the teaching we need from God's Word. So we'll start there. If someone could read Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 for me.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything.
Okay, so we see here that a godly wife is required to submit to her husband as to the Lord. And just like we saw last week where we saw men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, these commands, a lot of times people don't carry them out together as they should. When they do, it works a whole lot better. But the requirement is on each individual to do what God has called them to do in their role. And for wives, the first command here is to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. Satan loves chaos. God is a God of order. So God knows organizations because he created organizations. God knows relationships because he created relationships. He divinely ordained how things are supposed to work. But the world doesn't like this. The world says the opposite. The world says things like, you know, anybody can be a family. And we get all these strange conglomerations of people that are supposed to be a family. But that is not the design that God has. The world also, I hear the world, unfortunately, a lot of times I hear Christians talk about karma, which Christians shouldn't be talking about karma. The same thing I hear Christians say is, it takes a village to raise a child. I hear that sometimes. It does not take a village to raise a child. God says the design that he has is for a man and woman to raise a child. Now, we know there are exceptions, but that's the design. That's the ideal. And so God's design for the family is the man and the woman. And as we discussed last week, the husband is the head of the wife and head of the home. And if you think back to the garden, it all goes back to the garden again. Adam was given Eve as a helpmate. God does not and has not intended that relationship to change because of culture. Just because you're halfway around the world, just because you came from another culture, just because someone might believe something else, that doesn't change over time. God's design for the family doesn't change over time. So when it comes to the family, the authority in marriage, God's word always points back to that. Now, he made Adam and Eve equal. Adam and Eve are equal. Adam did not create Eve. In fact, Adam was asleep when it happened. Okay, so Adam did not create Eve. He is not superior. But the big word here that we see is submit. And so submission is something, though, if you think about it, we all have to do in relationships. You know, I'm a business owner, and as a business owner, at the end of the day, my employees have to submit to my authority because the buck stops with me. The responsibility of that is if something goes wrong, at the end of the day, it's all on my shoulders. But for in order to work, there's got to be a submission to authority. Now, I must submit to my clients. If I don't submit to my clients, I'm not going to have a business. And ultimately, as a Christian business owner, I submit to Christ. We all know that one day everyone's going to submit to Christ, right? At the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But as Christians, we're to submit to Christ. So that goes the same as in several roles we all have. And as a side note, in business, I would say, you know, in the 17 plus years I've been in business, whenever I've had a personnel issue, it ultimately comes down to a lack of submission to authority. It's usually someone that didn't learn as a child to submit to authority. So that's why it's so important to carry out this role. Now, so there is a general submission we all have. That's what I'm talking about here. In fact, verse 21, which we didn't read, if you look to that, it talks about submitting to one another. So we as Christians are submit to one another. And why are we to do that? Out of reverence for Christ. But we've got to be careful here. That's not what we're talking about with the specific submission between the wife and the husband. That there is a difference there. That is a specific submission that is different than the general submission. This is speaking directly to that authority. Here's what the MacArthur commentary says about submission. The submission of the wife is not her husband's to command, but for the wife to willingly and lovingly offer. The wife's supreme submission is to the Lord. Her attitude that she lovingly submits as an act of obedience to the Lord's, who has given this command as his will for her. And this is regardless of her husband's personal worthiness or spiritual condition. Now, that doesn't mean that she's supposed to do that if her husband's going doing something that is contrary to God or his will or his way or his word. In fact, R.C. Sproul points out, he says, if a husband goes against God, the wife doesn't just have the option not to obey. Her only option is to obey God. So she must disobey her husband and obey God. If it comes down to if the husband is disobeying God or asking her to disobey God, God, of course, is the ultimate authority. But there's something interesting in this verse. If you notice when it says to submit, in talking to wives, it says, as to the Lord. And if you think about that, that's very similar to another verse, Colossians 3:23, which is talking about submission and work. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So we're supposed to do our work daily as for the Lord and not for men. And that's very similar to what it's saying here. Your ultimate submission is to Christ as a wife. Think about it this way, though. There's also another difference there. There's not with your work, the object of submission is different. With your work, it's, as we said earlier, it's to the boss, it's to the client, it's to whomever. In this relationship is unlike any other relationship because the object is your husband. And what does it say about your husband? It says he's your own. So look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husband. So this signifies an intimate possession. So wives, think about when you first got married. You know, there's an excitement that he is yours and you are his. So there's an intimate possession here, which it marks that he's taken. He's off the market. Not only are you his, he is yours. And Song of Solomon bears that out. I think it's important to see this. Turn over to Song of Solomon, which is sometimes an ignored book. If someone could read verse 2 of Song of Solomon, and chapter 2, verse 16. Mm-hmm. So my beloved is mine, and I am his. So remember, this relationship takes preeminence over all other human relationships. That's what makes it so special. That's why one of the reasons Paul calls it a mystery. The right relationship, the submission is not to some overbearing taskmaster. It's submission to the one who's yours and provides for you and cares for you and protects you and loves you like Christ loves the church. And then look in chapter 3 of Song of Solomon. If someone could read verses 1 through 4. What a great description of the husband to be here, the one whom my soul loves. Again, wives, think back to before you got married, when you could not wait to marry him. He was the one who your soul loves. Hopefully that's still the case. We've got that. Lizzie has that verse up in our house. I found the one whom my soul loves. Again, this is the relationship, the human relationship that takes preeminence over all other relationships. The world won't tell you that. The world will not talk about being one with your wife. The world will not talk about the special mystery here. But that also, mothers, this is also a warning here. When I say it takes precedence over all other relationships, that includes your children. Your husband comes before your children. That's biblical. That's not trip, that's biblical. So if you spend 90% of your time on your children and 10% of the time on your husband, you know, when the children are gone, you're going to end up with someone you don't have a lot in common with. So we've got to carve out time for each other. Now, part of that falls on the husband. The husband is to look for ways to alleviate the burden of the children, because I realize children can be needy, and they can be needy all day long if you let them. So one of our roles as husbands is to look for how to take that burden off them, to ask them, what is it that I'm not doing for you? Where do you need help? Where can I help you out when it comes to the children or anything else? So turn back to Ephesians 5. And this, we're going to look at a verse we have not looked at, and that is verse 33. Someone could read that for me, Ephesians 5:33. So, the excellent wife is going to not only submit to the leadership of the man, but will also respect her husband. Now, that's a word that I know can cause some women to kind of bristle. But if you think about it, and I will tell you this from a man's perspective. You know, this is not only true in just men, it's also true in boys. There's a great, Focus on the Family had a series, I know the guy's last name because my middle name's Emerson. The guy's last name is Emerson. I can't remember the rest of his name, but he talks about how mothers should speak to their sons. And a big part of that is showing that respect, not tearing them down, because that's what men need. Now, the respect when it comes to the husband and wife, here's what a husband really wants. He's not looking for someone, or he shouldn't be looking for, if he has his heart in the right place, he shouldn't be looking for someone to salute to him or to bow to him, or to, you know, serve dinner to him in front of his friends. That's not what we're talking about here with respect. You know, the respect is the husband wants to be your hero. He wants to know that you are the one whom your soul loves. He wants to be the one that you care about. He wants to know that you think a lot of him, that you hold him in high regard. That's what we're talking about here when we talk about respect. That's something the husband needs. We talked about the love languages and the different things husband needs. Most of us guys, ladies, are pretty easy to figure out. It's a pretty simple formula. And part of that formula is respect. And that's the kind of respect we're talking about here that I believe God's Word is talking about. So the excellent wife submits to the leadership of her husband and respects him. And the wife, again, if the husband is loving her as Christ loves the church, if he's submitting to the authority of Christ, if he's washing her in the word, then that respect, that won't be a problem. Next, let's move on to the risk of the evil woman. So turn to Proverbs, and this is where we'll spend the rest of our time. Turn to Proverbs, and we'll start in Proverbs chapter 2. A lot of Proverbs is devoted to women here, either the evil woman or the excellent wife. Proverbs 1 begins with the blessed man, and then Proverbs 2 goes into wisdom and then talks about the woman to be to the weary of, the risk of the evil woman. So Proverbs 2:1 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands with you," and then it goes on, "making your ear attentive to wisdom, and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And then it goes on, if you go down to verse 16, it says, "One of the benefits of seeking Him, of seeking His Word, is you're going to have this godly wisdom. And what is one of the benefits? You will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." So forbidden woman, this is the evil woman. So this is who men should stay away from. This is who we want our sons to not go near. This is who we don't want our daughters to become, right? These are the warnings that mothers and fathers need to give their children. So, you know, we as husbands and ladies, you as wives, we're called to preach the gospel to our children at an early age, mainly, right? They are supposed to know the dangers of sin. They're supposed to know that the wages of sin is death. And they're ultimately supposed to know that if you die in your sins, you will go to hell. They need to learn about hell at an early age. You know, when I was a kid, the pictures in the little children's story had the people on the rocks clawing for the ark, looking off at it, drowning in the water. Nowadays, the children's story have a big old fish that looks like a cartoon, and you know, it's the whale, and you don't see the people dying in their sin. So we've lost a lot of that in our culture. We need to tell the preach husband and wives need to preach the gospel to their children at an early age. They need to know that hell is a real thing. But they also need to know the dangers of making the bad decisions. I quote him a lot because I thought a lot of him, but Lindsay and I's former pastor, Adrian Rogers, he used to say, if you make the right big decisions, the little decisions are easy. But if you can't make a good big decision, you'll struggle with the little decisions the rest of your life. And this is one of the big decisions, is staying away from the forbidden woman or not becoming the forbidden woman. So this is one of the things we need to teach our children from an early age. So we see the warnings here, but we also see the promises of wisdom. So we're to treasure God's word and we're to call out for insight so that we'll be delivered from these type of relationships and these type of people. Look at verse 5, or I'm sorry, look at what it says in verse 17. This evil woman, she forsakes the companion of her youth. So she's an adulteress. But then even worse, she forgets the covenant of her God. So she does not stay true to her spouse, and then she forsakes God. I heard a sermon from John MacArthur on mothers. It was over 30 years ago when he preached it. And in it, he quoted a feminist. Her name is Vivian Gornick. And she has this quote, being a housewife is an illegitimate profession. To which MacArthur responded, I always thought being a prostitute was an illegitimate profession. But that's the way the world views things. So I wondered about this lady when I heard that sermon. I thought, I wonder what happened to this lady, because that was years and years ago. Well, she is now considered one of the major feminist authors of the 20th century. She's 89 years old. She's still alive. Where I read about her was an autobiographical article, so it was straight from her mouth. She was married a few times. She was married to, her first husband was married when she began having an affair with him. She had other affairs with married men. She had numerous affairs throughout her life. And then most of the article was detailing the years of psychoanalysis that she had to go through. Unfortunately, there's not a good ending. She still laments the fact that that culture cannot get over its social convictions. So, Proverbs 30:20, I think, describes it best here. It says, this is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong.
We're not suggesting that the only alternative is housewife or prostitute, right?
Right.
So, no. I mean, there's nothing wrong with a woman having a career.
Yeah, we'll get into that. No, I think the point is that the feminist culture has said for years that it is terrible to have a housewife. But I would say no, the priority of the woman is her household. If you're able to have a career, if you're able to work outside of that, which we'll get into, that's great. But the priority of the woman is what we talked about. It's a God, an excellent wife supports her husband, an excellent wife nurtures her children. So if a career gets ahead of that, if a career keeps her from doing that, then
as a wife at some point is unable to have children. There's a space, there's built-in biological space.
Well, I'm sorry, I'm talking about excellent wife and mother, but I'm talking about a household. Yeah. So I do believe an excellent wife and mother's duty is to her husband and children. I think the Bible is very clear on that. So the worldly wife does not fear the Lord. And in chapter 2, verse 18, Proverbs tells us that the worldly woman's house sinks down to death and her pass to the departed. Proverbs 14:1 says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. So how often have we seen that? People tearing their own house down with their own hands. You know, I cannot tell you how many couples I've talked to, and then they're divorcing for a reason that is not biblical. Many times there's really not even a reason, and they're just tearing their house down with their own hands. It doesn't end well. So turn over to Proverbs 5. Turn over to Proverbs 5, verses 6 through 8. Someone could read 6 through 8 for me. So she's not pondering her way. If she's not pondering her way, she's not going to ponder your way. And I think these are wise words. You know, this is where we need to have our teenagers is in Proverbs, and to know, just don't go near their door. Stay away from them. Stay away from that woman that the Bible also talks about, the woman that's on the porch just calling out the foolish woman. Just stay away. Turn from her path. Don't become her. And don't be in a relationship with her. Read the word. This that proverb implores us to read the word. Chapter 7 talks about imploring us to treasure up the commandments. Why? Again, to keep you from the forbidden woman. I'm thankful. My mother, when we ate breakfast in the morning, when I ate breakfast with my siblings, my mother read the word to us. I'm so thankful for that. But this responsibility just doesn't end with age with mothers. Titus chapter 2, 3 through 4 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. So, you know, if you're still on this earth, God has paths of righteousness for you to walk in. And so, and this extends not only to your children, but also to your grandchildren, and even ladies, to your daughter-in-laws. Think about Naomi. Think about the great example she was. You know, she was concerned about the safety of her daughter-in-law, who was, by the way, a pagan at the time. she was concerned about not only concerned about her safety, but she also witnessed to her in her words and in her actions. So, this is a relationship that goes on for life. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 12, and we're going to look at the reflections of the excellent wife. Matthew Henry calls this, he calls Proverbs 31, the mirror of the godly wife. So we see what an excellent wife, what an excellent mother should be. Proverbs 12, verse 4, someone could read that for me. So we just saw the rottenness part, and now we're going to see the excellent wife is as far as she's like a jewel. She's better than precious jewels to her husband. Turn to Proverbs 31. Here is the mirror of the godly wife. Proverbs chapter 31. Now this is an account of a king. We're really not sure who he is. We have his name, but we're really not sure who he was. And it's an account that he's telling of what his mother told him. So I think what's neat about this is a godly mother telling her son, she's warning him. She's warning him what to stay away from. She's warning him, actually warning him about women in the first part of the chapter. And then for the rest of that, she's telling him what the godly wife is going to look like, the godly wife and mother. That's a neat thing about this chapter. Proverbs 31:10 says, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. So we've already established, you know, the Christian man should look for the excellent wife. And then here we see, well, who can find the excellent wife? Well, now she's about to tell us who can find the excellent wife and what the excellent wife looks like. So if you're looking for the excellent wife, these are the attributes of the excellent wife. Verse 11 says, you can trust her. The husband can trust her. The heart of her husband trust in her, and he will have no lack of gain. So he's not concerned about what she's doing with his money. She's not concerned about, you know, what she's doing in her relationships. He can trust her. And ladies, if your husband can trust you, you know, the sky's the limit on what he's able to do, because that's one less thing he's concerned about, which would be the most important thing if he couldn't trust you. So trust is key here. Then we see in verse 12, she brings him good. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. So what a great testimony there. I mean, it's just all honey, no bees. That's the standard. And marriage is a force multiplier. You know, when you have a husband and a wife who are following God's word, doing what they're supposed to do, what God can do through you just exponentially just multiplies and multiplies. She's not causing him heartache. She's not causing him pain. She brings good to her life. And then notice what the verse says. When is she doing this? How long does this go on? All the days of her life. So even into old age. I'm dealing with a couple right now. They're elderly and they're in the middle of a divorce. There's not a good reason for the divorce, but basically the woman just has continued to create emotional pain and drama and fights all around this man, and he's sick and he's done with it. He's tired of it. And it's resulting in a divorce. So she's bringing him good all the days of her life. That's what the excellent wife will do. Verses 15 through 16 says she takes care of her household. She works hard to maintain the household. She's a good steward of the household. It says she rises while it's yet night, provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She's a good steward of the resources. She considers a field and buys it. You know, best real estate I've ever done, a deal I've ever done in my life, my wife is the one that found it. She brings him good. She's up taking care of the family. She's using the resources well. And then verse 17, it says, she dresses herself with strength and she makes her arms strong. Now, guys, we ran out of time last week, so I kind of let us off the hook on this part. But this is to husbands and wives. You know, our bodies are temples of the Lord. We are, for guys, you know, the healthier we are, the better it is for our family, but also for ladies. I mean, we're called to be good stewards of everything God has put in our charge. And that includes our bodies. And ladies, I would say specifically, we saw last week in Proverbs and even here today, you know, the sin of the heart of man usually comes through the eyes. And that is because the God-given thing, which is perverted when it's lust, but the God-given thing that he has given us is physical attraction. So physical attraction is not wrong. And, you know, as Matt pointed out a couple of weeks ago, gravity is working and age is working against us all. But we're still called to be good stewards. We're still called to do the best with what we have. And for men, physical attraction is a very important thing. And even though it may be less important for women, men, we should work to be physically attractive to our wives. There's nothing wrong with that. Again, that's a God-given thing. In fact, in verse 22, it says her clothing is fine linen and purple. So she is doing the best with what she has. So despite what the Pentecostal church would tell you, beehives and denim burkas are not the biblical standard, okay? Look in verse 20. Go back to 20. It says, she opens her hand to the poor and she reaches out her hands to the needy. So what a great thing for her children to see, that she cares for the poor, that she's taking care of the needy, that she cares about those other than herself. Verse 21 says, again, she's taking care of her household. She's not afraid of snow for her household. Her household is clothed well. Verse 23, her husband is known at the gates. So he's respected in large part because of all that she does to help him. She's not bringing him bad. She's not making his name bad. She's making it good. Verses 24 through 27 talks about the priority, the way of the household. She manages her house well, but she's also industrious. So again, as we were talking about earlier, some women will be able to work outside the home. Some women can't work outside the home. Some women, you know, can take care of the household but have side jobs or other ways to do that. So that's, again, this is all a possibility of being industrious. Of the woman in Proverbs 31 actually seems to have a business. She makes linen garments, verse 24. She delivers sashes to the merchant. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So ultimately, whether she's got her own business, whether she's in the workforce, whether she's just doing it all from home, she is not idle. She's not sitting around doing nothing, right? She is working to help her family. Verse 25 says, strength and dignity are her clothing. So she's dignified, and she laughs at the time to come. She's not concerned about what's ahead, and she's enjoying the time now. What, if you think about the very name of our homes, our dwellings, that's what God has called us to do. He's called us to work. He's called us to balance these things, but He's also called us to dwell. Our home should be a home of peace. Proverbs 37, 3 through 4 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. So she's feeding on His faithfulness. That's why she can laugh at what may come, because she knows she's prepared. But she's feeding on that faithfulness, but we're also called to dwell and to delight ourselves in the Lord. And that is a challenge in the busy world that we live in, to dwell, to delight. There's so many things going on, but that's what God wants for us. He wants us to enjoy the life and the blessings He's given us. And He wants that for the wife and mother as well. So the excellent wife can dwell securely in the confidence of the Lord. And guys, we didn't talk much about guys and daughters last week, but if you want confident daughters, if you want daughters and to become confident wives that are not needing to go to the world to be satisfied, or not need to go to the world to look for their confidence, then you've got to spend time with them. You've got to build them up and encourage them as daughters. So we want women that are confident in the Lord. Verse 26 says, she is wise and kind. She's wise and kind. You know, what's desired in a man is kindness. That's what we want. I married a homecoming queen several times over, but you know what? I want to brag on her so we get embarrassed. But, you know, when we first got married, I can't tell you how many times I sat and talked to somebody and we saw at a gas station or went to someone's house, and most of them were people who were physically or mentally challenged, because my wife cares about those that are less fortunate than us. And so that's what you want in a wife. You want someone that is kind, someone that will help others that maybe not be where, that aren't where they are, that aren't as fortunate as they are. That's what you want. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. I know this can be a very daunting chapter. I'm not a woman, so I don't know, but I can imagine this is a daunting chapter, because this lady in Proverbs 31 looks like Wonder Woman, looks like Superwoman. So I know it can be daunting, but just like I told the men last week, we should have hope. And that hope is that if we fear the Lord, if we seek His Word, then the Holy Spirit is going to grow the fruit in us. We're going to start to see these attributes. It doesn't mean every verse of this is going to perfectly describe, ladies, what you are called to do in life, but these attributes are going to be there if you're walking with the Lord. And I always think of that hymn, one of my favorite hymns, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. It says, praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work. So God is going to give you success in what you do and what He's called you to do, and defend thee. Surely His goodness and mercy here daily attendeth thee. So we know His mercies are new every morning. You know, if we haven't done these things, if we haven't always had these attributes, He can grow them in us. And then my favorite line of that hymn is, ponder anew all the Almighty can do. So God is an infinite God. His strength, His love, what He can do through us, the paths of righteousness He has prepared for us. So it should be a hopeful thing. And the most hopeful thing about it, and the most wonderful thing about this chapter, is the last few verses. So let's read that. Verses 28 through 31. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So see there, it's the woman who fears the Lord. If she fears the Lord, that's what matters. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. So an excellent wife and mother fears the Lord, and she points her children to Christ in her words and actions. You know, I started with a little disclaimer here. I didn't know one of my great-grandmothers, or a couple of my great-grandmothers, but one of them, her name was Nola Adamson. But here's two things I knew about her. She read a chapter of the Bible every day, and she was known for her kindness. And I knew her daughter, my grandmother, and my grandmother stayed in the Word, and she stayed on her knees. And I know my mother, who stayed in the Word and still prays for me to this day. And it reminds me of Mary Winslow. She was a widow. She was the mother of Pastor Oslo Winslow. And she was a mother of nine. And in her memoir, she says, "Oh, live for eternity. The poor world is passing away. The reality is to come. And a glorious reality is how important it is to walk so as to please God in all things." So again, fear the Lord, seek His way, and being an excellent wife, being an excellent mother, will take care of itself. All right, we've got a few minutes for questions. Any questions or concerns or comments?
Mm-hmm. I think you see throughout the day that husbands submit to their wives and wives submit to their husbands, but they complement each other. And that doesn't mean that the man does all the hard work and the woman does all the housework. That's not, it doesn't say that in
scripture. Right.
You see that there's strengths that a man has and there's strengths that a woman has, and in that partnership, they find
mm-hmm.
in a way that is glorious. I think one of the things you talked about was excellent wife, Proverbs 31. There's only one woman in Scripture who was given that application, and that's Ruth. It talks about in Ruth being an excellent wife. Mm-hmm. And that, there's no other definition. So I think, go read Ruth.
Right.
It's a really good way for you to understand what this Proverbs 31 woman.
Yeah, no, that's great. And she had a good husband, too. Yeah. So what does this tell us about God? What does this word here tell us about Him? How does this... He's good to us. Right? He gives us these relationships. I mean, again, we talked about this last week. Yes, life is hard. Yes, we can make it even harder ourselves. But marriage is a blessing. Being a husband, being a wife is a blessing. Being a mother, being a father, that's a blessing God has given us.
Another thought on that, for people who are single or people who are newly married, also, marriage is really hard. And I find that one of God's greatest tools in the process of is our spouse. Meaning that this is the person that knows us the best and can help with rooting out the ways with which we are not at our best. And I think every marriage has experienced that there are times where that is really painful, that is really hard, but it is truly a gift to be able to experience that over time. And you find that I'm a better man because I married Mary. And I think she's a better woman because she married me. And that process was not easy. That process was painful and it has helped us grow in love. But it's something that's worthy of it.
Thank you. All right, well let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go.